Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 6 this evening as we continue through the Old Testament here. Hosea chapter 6, we're in the minor prophets. And that doesn't mean that what they said was minor. That means that they didn't contain the volume of material. However, Hosea is a little bit longer than Daniel, so I'm not sure why they classified that, but God didn't do that, men did, so it's all right. But this is one of the minor prophets in Hosea, and we have been looking at him talking and addressing the northern kingdom, warning them. It's been said that Hosea was a man with a heart, he was a heartbroken prophet with a heartwarming ministry. And that's what we see with Hosea. We saw that God told him to do as a prophet something rather strange, which was take a woman who would become a harlot. God letting him know that she would play the harlot and not be faithful to him. And of course, the picture that God is painting is that of the children of Israel with him. You see, he had been faithful to them, he had cared for them and done everything for them, but they continued to stray away, and that's what we have Hosea dealing with here. And as we saw in chapters 1 through 3, we saw the tragedy in Hosea's home life, and now we have been looking at the tragedy in Hosea's homeland. And we've seen Hosea addressing a polluted people. And last time together, we heard God's caution towards this nation, warning Judah and warning them about what was going to befall them if they didn't repent and if they didn't turn away from their harlotry and their idolatry. And they were steeped in that pretty heavily. And yet, the Lord saying that this judgment, that this chastening was coming down for their sin. He closed off in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offenses. Then they will seek my face and their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Now that leads us in to chapter 6, as I shared last time together. Because of their sin, they were going to be afflicted. But here we have in the end of this speaking about the perversity and the pollution that these people had fallen into, really. And really, actually, they didn't fall. They headed into. And God warning them every step of the way, and yet they rebelled and ignored him. But there's always that grace of God who essentially says, I will return again to my place. How long will I return? Until they acknowledge their offenses. And they will seek me. When? When they're afflicted. They will earnestly seek me. Now, that, of course, speaks of a future time of restoration, which, as we have shared in the prophecies, occurred partially, but not fully. Partially, it occurred historically. It's already happened. Israel was gathered back in and blessed. But then, they messed up again. And so God is speaking about a future time as well. Just like when Jesus, like I shared with you, the Messiah, he came. And Jesus told the disciples, if you can receive it. John the Baptist was who? Elijah. What is Jesus telling them? Hey, you know the prophecy about the one coming to prepare and make straight the way of the Lord, to pronounce the Messiah? Yeah, we know that one. Hey guys, if you catch on, this is going to be fulfilled fully one day physically. Let me tell you right now, it's being fulfilled right in front of you, you see, as my kingdom has come into the lives of those who will receive me. You see, it's not fulfilled fully yet in the sense that it was Elijah, but if you can catch on, there's a fulfillment partially, presently, you see, I'm Messiah, but I'm not coming to set up a material kingdom like you've said previous, like you guys think, you see, as we have been looking at on Sunday. But I'm going to do that ultimately. That day is coming. And so there was in the same way, there's a partial fulfillment and then the complete fulfillment. And it speaks here of the fact that it says that I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense, and then they will seek my face. You see, Jesus, when he came, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 11, that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And what happened when he came? He was crucified by Israel, by the people that he came as Messiah to, by those who should have recognized him, who should have responded to them, and the nation corporately rejected him and put him on the cross. Now we know he died and he resurrected the third day and returned to glory and is seated presently at the right hand of the Father in heaven. How long will he stay there? Well, he'll stay there until, as it says here, Israel acknowledges their sin of rejecting him. So really, the prerequisite, I believe, for the Lord's return is Israel calling on him to return. And that's what we see played out here in Hosea chapter 6. Hey, they rejected me, but I'm going to return again to my place. And when I do, they're going to acknowledge their offenses. They're going to seek my face. You see, in that time of tribulation, they're going to finally get it not long after the beast sets up his image to be worshipped in the temple. The deception will be removed and they'll cry out. You see, that's what we have occurring here in Hosea chapter 6. And so let's look here at the Lord's compassion on Israel. We've seen the Lord, you know, dealing with these people and giving a caution. Now we see his compassion where it says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. I believe this is part of the prayer of the Jewish people when they call upon the name of the Lord. When they finally realize that Jesus is their Messiah. You see, they recognize that this judgment is from God. They say, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. He has stricken, but he will heal and bind us up. You see, Jesus in Matthew 23:39 says, for I say unto you, you will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, God's talking about that chastening that has come about and them finally realizing it and properly, instead of rebelling and running away and crucifying Christ and turning away from him, they finally get it and respond to him. You say, Pastor, radical stuff though. When I think of the Jews and what the nation of Israel has gone through, man, radical, severe suffering that these people have experienced. It seems perhaps unfair to us. But know this, God does not bring anything into the lives of his people. He does not bring chastisement into the lives of his people that are called by him without a purpose. Not to ruin us. Sometimes I feel like that. Maybe you feel like that tonight. Pastor, I feel like that, man. It's what's all these things going on in my life, man. It's just, I'm ruined. But God doesn't bring things into your life to ruin you, but to restore you.
You say, but man, it's so painful.
Yeah. Surgery usually is.
And when there's an area of your life that God sees that's messed up, that's infecting you, you know, He's not willing just to sit by and watch it grow without doing something about it. He'll take and He'll make an incision in that area of your heart, in that area of your life. And you know what? How many of you love the idea of surgery? Just lift up your hand. Hey, if the doctor told you that he was going to cut into your kidneys today, you'd go, hey, man, do it, do it. Come on, bring it on. No, nobody likes it. But you see, if the doctor says, listen, there's a tumor on your kidney that we can get, it's cancerous, and it's going to require surgery for you to live. Now, you wouldn't quickly embrace the surgery, but you would be willing, for the sake of your health physically, would you not, to go through it? That's God. Whenever He's cutting and it's painful, your heart is breaking, your mind is just pulsing with just what is going on, perplexed, God, I don't get it. Why one thing after another thing after another thing? God is saying, hey, I'm at work. It hurts. But the cut that hurts is only for the purpose of healing. That's all. It's only because I love you. You see, that's what God is up to in these children of Israel. That's what He is telling them. And the purpose of the pain is to bring about restoration. How do I know? Look at verse 2. It says, after 2 days, excuse me, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Now, this is an interesting verse to look at in light of what the Holy Spirit tells us through 2 Peter 3:8. Because 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. How long have the Jewish people been chastised? A little over 2,000 years now. And God has brought them back into their land as prophetically predicted physically, but they are not yet submitted to His lordship spiritually. At the end of the tribulation, they will call upon the Lord Jesus, and He will forgive them of their sins, and He will revive them spiritually as well. And then, interestingly, the third day, another 1,000 years begins when we set the millennial kingdom. The Lord sets up, rather, the millennial kingdom, and we sit with Him and rule and reign for 1,000 years on planet Earth. He ruling from the throne of David. Folks, I believe the coming of Christ is soon. He continues to wait for that last person, but I believe that day is soon. And just as Hosea took back his unfaithful wife, so too the Lord will take back Israel. And He will rule and reign from the throne of David on planet Earth. Let us know, in verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. I like the New Living. It says, oh, that we might know the Lord, let us press on to know Him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Here we see the refreshing rain of the Lord, not only coming upon the land,
but coming upon the lives of His people. And we see them crying out. Their pursuit, their prayer is, let us know the Lord and pursue the knowledge of the Lord. That's what we're doing here tonight. I commend you. Hopefully that's why you're here. You know what, God, I want to know You more. I want to understand You more. I want to understand Your plan and Your purpose for my life. I want more of Your power. I want more of Your perspective, because it's easy to lose perspective out there in the day-to-day world, isn't it? Get caught up in all the emotion and the feelings and the, you know, the news and what's going on around you and the economic news. And I just want to tell you tonight, you know, I know what the stock market says and I know what the people say. But you know what? People are fickle. They change. You know what? It'll be interesting to see after the election over if the whole tune doesn't change, you know. Oh, no, everything's great. And then we all say, oh, okay, everything's great. It's funny how we are. If those that are in power and position sell us everything's great, we think, well, it's not that bad. If those in position of power say, man, you know what, everything's really going down, it's really bad, we go, oh, and then everybody kind of panics. And it's an amazing thing what the media can do. And listen, can I share with you, precious saint tonight, God has no economic crisis, okay? He doesn't have one. He's not going to have one. And you're His child, and He's going to take care of you. And you know what? It just might be that God is saying, all those things you guys think you need, guess what? Maybe there's a lot of stuff you don't really need. Why don't you lighten the load a bit? You know, it just might be a time of purging, you know, and God's saying, hey, keep perspective. You are pilgrims passing through this world. Strangers, don't get so attached to this stuff. And sometimes we think, a lot of times, well, I'm not attached. I'm fine. Everything's fine. I'm not attached to this stuff, my God. I mean, praise God, He's given me this and that, and you know, and I'm not attached to it. Well, how is it when it is taken away? Or you have to kind of get rid of it. Oh man, I want to get rid of that. Oh, I'm going to have to do without that. Oh man, we're going to have to stop this. And you know what? You might be attached a little more than you think. See, and God may be just saying, hey, guess what? You think you're not attached, but pay attention. The pursuit of the knowledge of God brings refreshment to our lives. It brings fruit into our lives. And He goes, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? In verse 4. O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. What's the Lord saying? I mean, what a great picture. Hey, when everything's going wonderful and it's cool in the early morning and you just start things, you know, and something changes and looks like it's going your way. You know what, man? Your faithfulness, you're all thrilled about it, excited about it. But as soon as any kind of heat is on, the heat of the day comes. Boom, your commitment. Okay, God, forget it then. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not praying anymore. Why am I studying my Bible anyhow? It's not going my way. Well, it never was supposed to. Maybe you missed it. Not my will, Jesus said, but Thy will be done. You see, we are to be those who are furthering the kingdom of God. You see, the Lord's prayer is His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we're here. Maybe you missed that part of the study. That's the reality. You're not here to be happy-go-lucky, kickback. We're in a battle, in case you haven't noticed. This is a war zone. This is a battleground, not a playground. Well, when's it going to let up? Well, when God lets it up. But don't think it's going to let up for a long time.
You see, the battle ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Like any battle. And listen, it's not going to stop until we get home to be with the Lord. So, kind of get used to it. It's sort of like a workout. You know what I mean? It's brutal when you're first starting, but you know, once you get into the habit, you know what? You run that mile or whatever, and pretty much you get used to it, and then you run 2 miles and get used to that. And you know, and see, that's what God wants to happen spiritually, for us to be strong. Not, you know, some start off the mile, okay, I'm going to go out and run my mile, and as long as it's cool, and cloudy, mellow, I'm not breathing too hard, I'm faithful. But anytime the weather's inclement, or anytime I'm breathing hard, I'm done. That's what he's saying. That's what these people were like. No wonder they were in such a mess. And I believe that some of us are in a mess for that very reason. We want it easy, we want it convenient, we want it kicked back, and God said, that's not the way it's going to be. It says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like the light that goes forth, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You guys have been going through the mill, my words afflicting you, the prophets afflicting you, judgments coming down on you. Why? Because you guys are merciless. You guys are religious and just going through the rituals. And you don't know me. But you have an appearance. Everybody looking at you thinks you know me. But you don't know me because you don't show mercy to anybody. You don't know me because, guess what? You don't really spend time with me. You're just going through the outward routine thinking that somehow or another I'm pleased with that. You're going through the routine on Sunday, if you would. But you know what? The rest of the week, you're breaking every law that there is. There's rebellion in your heart. So the sacrifices you're making, they don't impress me. David, in Psalm 51, verse 16, you're familiar with this. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I believe anybody that knows God very well, I don't know how you can know God very well, very intimately, and not be a person who is full of mercy. Because if you know God very well, and you know yourself very well, you know the need for mercy. You appreciate the grace and the goodness and the kindness of God. And the more you know Him, that's why in Peter we're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. You see, if you don't know the grace of God, if you don't understand the grace of God, if you don't understand He just loves you because and there's nothing you can do to earn it, guess what? You'll never get to know God very well. Why is that? Because every time you read your Bible, you go, oh man, I'm a sinner. Yeah. Thank God for a Savior. And I'm not saved by what I've done. I'm saved because of what, again, He's done. Because of what He's done. You see, without familiarity with Him, without a passion for Him, going to church, even doing your Bible study to gain knowledge intellectually, is just empty routine with God. He's not impressed. He's not blessed. They're just meaningless motions. It's just all talk and no real walk, you see. And that's where these people were. Again, they served, they sang at church, if you would. They stuck to, you know, faithfully to going, but their hearts we're really not into it. I pray that if there's any here tonight that are in that place, that God will speak to you, that He's already spoken to you. And you'll say, God, change me. Lord, keep me from that religiosity. He says, but like men, they transgressed my covenant in verse 7, and they dealt treacherously with me. See, we see the heart of God here, and here's the heart of man living in rebellion against God. And what happens? Well, let's look at the next few verses. Gilead is a city of evildoers. And defiled with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. What do we have here? Well, this is what the city's like. This is what the people are like. They're evildoers. They're murderers. Listen, gang banging isn't new, apparently. How do I know that? Well, it says here, bands of robbers lie in wait. What's that tell you? I tell you that there's more than one. And what were they doing? They were lying in wait along the road, plotting and planning to do a drive-by, if you would. To jump the next guy that drove by. To take his stuff. And listen, not only were these bands of robbers, this gang gathered to rip people up, but guess who else? It says here that the priests were on the take as well. That's the kind of society that these people had become. Man, one people are taking you on one hand and another person's out to rip you off on the other. I mean, just lying in wait, just trying to murder you and take everything they can from you. They don't care nothing about you. They're on the take. And there are people like that in the church. There are leaders that have planned out programs and schemes to get one thing from you. That is your money. Give me your money. Give me your money. Come on. Give me everything. Give me your blood, your sweat, your tears, so I can make life easy for me. You see, that's what was going on in the city. The society was really in a mess. Lawlessness filled the city. Everyone doing again what was right in his own eyes. And of course, that brings about anarchy. And we're seeing it, folks, not just in our country, but we're seeing it in our world increasingly. Anarchy. Ramoth-Gilead was a city of refuge on the east of the Jordan River. Shechem was a city of refuge on the west side of the Jordan River. But not anymore. These were cities of refuge that if somebody committed a crime or accidentally killed somebody, they could flee to these cities of refuge, you see, until a trial was held. But that wasn't the case anymore. There's no justice being meted out, really. Everybody was a murderer. Everybody had to live in those cities. So they had lost their purpose. Violence filled the land. And everybody was involved in these, or many were involved in these acts, and society falling apart. Why? Because they took God out of the picture. That's what the problem was. Verse 10 says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. God will judge them, but with the idea of restoring them one day. As I read through these things and we read through these verses, you can't help but look at the parallels between our nation presently and Israel here as it is historically. Israel founded by God. The United States, men who looking for a place to worship, men and women. Freedom to worship what? Money? No. They wanted to be free to worship God according to the dictates of their heart. And many of the founding fathers, only two that you hear a lot about in the history books is Benjamin and Thomas Jefferson. You know why? Those guys were the liberals. Do you know that many others who signed the Declaration of Independence were guys who held degrees in seminary degrees from Harvard? They also, you know, were men who were very religious, many of them preachers who signed that document. They major on Benny and Tommy because they were the least godly of the bunch. And we don't hear a lot. Go through the history and check out some of the other names on that list and Google them. Check them out. Just Google them in and find out where these men came from. Because you hear today not much about God and the Word of God, you know, being a basis for the beginning of this country. And yet, you know what? As you look at the men that were orchestrating this and drawing up the laws and the Constitution and the various documents, they say, well, they were deists, but not really God. Listen, that's not true. That's just not true. But you don't hear that. They don't teach that part of history. Because they're out to banish God. You see, getting him out of everything in the country. And that's where Israel was. And, of course, that's why these things sound so familiar to us. We're reading this stuff and you're going, man, yeah, what's going on? These people are getting jumped and killed and robbed. And what's happening, man? You got to lock your doors every time. You didn't used to always, you know, didn't used to be that way. It didn't used to be they had to lock your car all the time. I mean, I'm old enough to remember the day when we didn't lock the house up. I just go shopping, didn't lock the house up. I lived in Pennsylvania, never locked the house up, never locked the car when we went into the grocery store. It was no big deal. Nobody's going to take anything. What's happened? Well, we've become free. Yeah, we've become free. We pushed God out, now we're free, yeah. And we're in slavery to sin. We're bound. You see, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. No one else. Without the Son, you're a slave to sin. Hosea chapter 7. We see now the Lord's contempt for Israel here in chapter 7. And keep in mind, Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's warning them of the judgment of God because of their wicked ways and their refusal to repent and get right with God. And he's speaking of their death spiritually, which will lead eventually to their captivity by the Assyrians. And so let's begin reading here in verse 1. Excuse me. When I would have healed Israel. Now, I want you to note that right from the get-go. What's God's desire for his people? Hey, what's God's desire for this nation, for us as his people today? What's his desire? Is it to hurt us? Is God like in heaven, really mad and ticked off at us? No, we see as here, he's pleading with them, stop, turn around. You know what? And he's still pleading with us, stop, turn around. Can change come? Yeah, it can come. It's not the kind that Hillary or Obama or anybody else can bring. The change we need is the change that only God can bring. And God is crying out to change the hearts and the lives of those people whom he loves and is calling. And we ought to be doing the same thing. He wanted to heal Israel. He wants to show them mercy. But tragically, they didn't give him the opportunity. Now you ask, what did Israel do that was so bad that God could not, would not heal them? What were they doing and what were they involved in? Well, let's read. Then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them and they are before my face.
They're out here doing wickedness, and we have the key phrase here in chapter 2 when it says, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember the wickedness. What's that? Hey, they think, God doesn't know. God doesn't care. What difference does it make?
No shame for their sin. Living a life of hypocrisy, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, selfish, self-centered, egotistical people, committing all kinds of perversity. And they think God doesn't know, like people today in this country. Oh, there's no God. God doesn't know. Oh, they've been saying God's coming for years. They say the judgment of God's coming. Come on, God doesn't know. He doesn't care. There is no God. Foolish. Foolish. You see, just because things haven't come down, don't think that things aren't coming down. Just because judgment hasn't ground completely yet. No, don't be deceived that judgment isn't coming. Don't be deceived. Listen to what Asaph said in Psalm 50 regarding the wicked and those who trample over God's words. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation beginning in verse 15. You can write it down for your notes and read it later. Psalm 50, it says, but God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline. You treat my words like trash. When you see thieves, you approve of them and spend your time with adulterers. Your mouth is filled with wickedness and your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's son. While you did this, I remained silent and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Those are frightening words to me. Because I look around, and there are people even in the church hear the words of God, but you think they didn't care at all. Has no real impact on the way that they live day to day. God says, don't think that things aren't coming. It says, the day is coming when I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. And listen, the only way you'll get out is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, and that's the only way out. A lot of people think, well, you know what? I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I've done good things. I've given to charitable, foundations. I've helped children who were homeless and needy. And while those are all good things, guess what? Those things will not get anyone to heaven. Nothing you do will get you to heaven other than your belief in Jesus Christ. These people apparently felt that their wicked lives, were always well because of their religious observance. Well, we go to church once a week and we light our candles and we make our sacrifices and we listen to pastor preach for an hour. That's got to be worth something in eternity. Paying my dues. God, I listened to that guy for an hour. Can't I get in? No. You know what? You need Christ. That's the only way. And make no mistake about it, judgment is coming on the wicked for their sins. It is coming. These people were caught up in this kind of thinking, and they make, it says in verse 3, a king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. Here we see not only were the people like into sin and not ashamed of it, but as they were observed practicing it, the rulers go, yeah, man, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, now you're getting it. And they're pleased with the sins of the people. Laws being passed to encourage this kind of shameless, sinful activity. Laws like, hey, Go ahead and have an abortion. It's legal. Go ahead and have same-sex marriage. It's legal. Go ahead and commit, you know, adultery. Get a divorce. It's legal. Come on, we've made laws now to make it okay. That's what the leaders were busy passing. Sound familiar at all? Have any kind of ring where you're going, wow, years have passed. Thousands of years have passed since this is written, and you're going, this is like, again, like reading the morning paper. Yeah, you know what? Nothing new under the sun. Sin has always been sin and always leads in the same place. I mean, that's just God. Does God know us or what? He does. That's why it's so relevant. I mean, today we look and people applaud the right for women to kill their unborn babies, and they call it choice rather than calling it murder. Because that's really what it is. You see, because, yeah, mom has a choice, but did anybody give that unborn child a choice? Did anybody ask them? Did anybody consult with them? Do you want to die? No. It's murder. I read, it's amazing to me the kind of confusion that exists. I listened to a guy the other day on TV, a doctor, talking about this surgery that he did and partially removing, this baby had some kind of a growth on its tailbone in the womb, and several months along. And if this growth was let go, it was going to cause all kinds of problems for the baby, and perhaps, you know, cut off the circulation there and into the legs and all, and cripple it. So he says, what we did is we cut open the womb, we took this baby, we cut off the tumor there. It wasn't cancerous. We cut it off and freed up the tissue around, sewed it up, put the baby back in the womb, sewed the womb up, and the baby was born fine. He was calling it a baby. He wasn't calling it fetal tissue. He was calling it a baby. And yet, in another corner of that very hospital, there's doctors that take that baby out. Only they pull it out head first, and they have the partial birth abortion, which, thank God, we got a president that vetoed it, where they just suck his brains out and then, you know, scramble his brains in there and then pull the baby out, and it's done. And they don't call that murder. It's choice. I'm sorry. I don't see it. And I think you got to be way out there in your thinking to kind of look at that and not just make you mad. Now that anger, you know, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Okay, so I don't want you walking out of here mad. Yeah, we're going to bomb the abortion clinic. No. We don't want to be Christian terrorists, okay? Because that's an oxymoron. But what we do want to be is those praying and those preaching. Because we're not going to do away with abortion by doing away with the clinics. Although I'm not for them, and we ought to do what we can to vote against them and do what we can to legislate. And yet at the same time, listen, my God, I think, wants us to focus on not just the symptom, which is the abortion clinics, but the problem. What's the problem? There are people that want abortions, whose lives are messed up. But they don't see the value of life the way Jesus sees it, because they don't know Jesus. And they need to know Jesus, and they need to know His love. And they're afraid, and the pressures and the different things cause them, you know, as young girls to go and have this done. And yet God, you know, God forbids it in His Word. And we need to be those that stand. And the same thing. I mean, again, these people are not ashamed of sin. I mean, not long ago, you know, you're watching the gay pride parade in Westwood. Gay pride. You know, I'm following a perversion and I'm proud of it. And you know what? I'm not singling that sin out. Listen, again, God doesn't look at gays and abortion and say, well, that's not as bad as that. And adultery and divorce. There are people that get divorces so flippantly today and there's no shame. They don't walk around going, yeah, I'm getting a divorce. They go, yeah, man, I'm getting a divorce. Yeah, I'm getting a divorce. I'm tired of that guy. I'm tired of that woman. Yeah, I'm just sick of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm almost bragging about it. It ought not to be. But see, that's what happens when the society turns away from God. He says in verse 4, they're all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it's leavened. I like what the New Living again, how it translates this. Excuse me. It says, they're all adulterers, always aflame with lust. They're like an oven that is kept hot while the baker is kneading the dough. Again, leaven, as we saw on Sunday, is symbolic of sin. The oven, we might say, speaks of our passions. We have all heard of somebody that says, you know, I'm burning with passion, or, you know, I'm really lusting after that person. And some say it with pride. We have many words that we use to describe it. But the passion of these people, see, in this verse is burning hot in pursuit of evil. Trying to get some bread out of it. Something that satisfies. They think that somehow if they follow that lust that is against God to fulfill that lust, that it's going to provide some kind of lasting satisfaction and sustenance for their life. And it won't. Again, Mick and the Boys, 1965, number one song. He sang it. He said it. I don't know how many wives he's had, how many women he's had, but quite a few. And his words is, I can't get no satisfaction. And I've tried. And I've tried. And I've tried and I've tried. You know what? That's the song that many are singing. And you can try as you may. You can go, oh no, and you can rationalize and justify trying to satisfy yourself apart from God's way of bringing satisfaction. But let me tell you, any desire that you have, that you seek to fulfill apart from God's prescribed way in His Word to fulfill it, will only lead to an increase in that desire and a bondage to that desire. You'll never find satisfaction that lasts. Oh yeah, sin is fun for a moment. But it leaves you longing, leaves you empty and hurting and simply desiring more. Because you're not seeking to satisfy that desire God's way. Full satisfaction is only found in Christ. In verse 5 it says, in the day of our king, princes have made him sick. Inflamed him with wine, he stretched out his hand and with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. The baker sleeps all night, in the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. What a tragic, tragic condition these people are in. Burning, hot. Lust just filling, just grabbing for everything. It's like living in Las Vegas. Everything available that you can imagine. And the more they pursue it, the more empty and dead and bound they become. You see, when a people turn from God, moral decay The decay morally eventually leads to anarchy. That's what we see in the northern kingdom in the history of Israel. Between 752 BC and 732 BC, they had four kings assassinated in only 20 years. Zechariah reigned only 6 months before he was assassinated by Shalom. Then Shalom reigned only one full month before he was assassinated by Menahem. Then Menahem reigned for 10 years and he was not assassinated. Then Pekah reigned for only 2 years before he was assassinated by Pekah. And Pekah reigned for 20 years before he was assassinated by Hoshea. Pekah, you see, set up a rival government east of the Jordan in Gilead in 752 BC before he was assassinated by Pekah. And in 740 BC, he started ruling in Samaria before he was overthrown and assassinated in 732 BC. You get the idea that it was dangerous to be a leader here, don't you? Why? Anarchy. Anarchy. And in the midst of this anarchy, we don't see them calling on the Lord. That's the sad thing. That's the sad thing that I see in this country. What more will it take? Oh, we had a moment at 9/11. A moment. But it didn't last very long, did it? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for us to call on the Lord? Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. New Living, the people of Israel mingle with godless foreigners, making themselves as worthless as a half-baked cake. The problem today, I believe that we see among many, tragically, the Christians that are half-baked. They're half-baked, man. They're not fully committed. They're Christian on one side, and they're really doughy and mushy on the other. And you know what, man? It's of no use. I mean, how would you like, maybe there's some in here who say when they go to International House of Pancakes, listen, I want my canned pancakes baked on one side and left alone on the other. I love them that way. Anybody like that? Okay, I don't think so. Why? Gross. I mean, on one side, it's got this kind of, you know, nice crustiness. On the other side, it's just like this mush and bubbles and funkiness. And you know what? But that's what a lot of Christians are living like. And on one side, hey, I'm a Christian. But the other side, when the reality comes, man, we've got all kinds of bubbles and we're doughy and mushy. And our commitments are lacking tremendously. That was a problem here with the people in this country. In this nation, you see. We are to be in this world, precious people, but not of it. We are to preach the gospel and live among unbelievers in such a way as to win them to Christ. So we are, yes, to mix in the sense that we go among them, but we are not to mimic. We are not to become like them. God is calling for a purity. Not for us to be overcooked on one side and raw on the other. You see, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, the children of Israel were leaving the bondage of Egypt. And there we read in verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, and a great deal of livestock. What's that? Yeah, the Jews brought non-Jews or Gentiles with them. And guess what? They were a weakening element in their lives. If you doubt that, read for your homework Numbers chapter 11. You might remember the story. People were complaining about the manna they were eating, the bread from heaven. They wanted meat and dead things instead. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, we're told, now the mixed multitude who were among the Israelites yielded to the intense craving, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? What happened?
The mixed multitude stirred the hearts of Israel with their complaining to move away from the Lord and His faithful provision, to go after the things of carnality rather than after the things that would benefit them and acknowledging the blessing in providing for them spiritually, supernaturally. Listen, if you cuddle with complainers, it won't be long until you join their ranks. Watch out. Watch out for that mixture. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Like what the New Living Translation says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partaker with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partaker with an unbeliever? Doesn't mean we don't talk to them. Doesn't mean we don't love them. It means we don't marry them. Well, but I'm going to win them to Christ. No. We don't join in a partnership with them, a corporate partnership with them. Yeah, but man, this guy really knows money. I don't care. Is he going to operate in integrity? You see, the warning is clear here. We're to speak to unbelievers. We're to share Christ with unbelievers. We can have unbelievers that are friends. We're not going to be naturally very close to them because we're talking about Christ and who He is and living holy lives. And they're not going to really feel a whole lot of comfort around us doing some of the things that they engage in. And so by nature, you see, if you're living as God has called you to live, they're not going to be real comfortable around you. But we're not supposed to marry them or date them. Don't be missionary dating girls, guys. I'm going to date them to win them. Yeah. If I had a dime for every time somebody said that and got sucked into, you know, backslidden condition, I'd be a wealthy man. Look at it like this. A boat. It's useless, really, unless it's in the water, right? I know that sometimes, in fact, a neighbor across the street from me was out revving up his boat the other day on the street. But I'm going, what's he doing that for? Like, he can't go nowhere. He can engage it. He can get that prop going, rrr, rrr, and rev it. Maybe he was cleaning it out. I don't know a whole lot about boats. But I know this. It's not much use on the land. That boat becomes useful only when it's dropped into the water. Christian, listen, you're only useful, you see, here in the world when you're living in this world among these people. No, we want to just sit in a holy huddle. No, get out there in the water, in the crowds, and in the sea of people. Okay? Now, the boat is useful in that place, and that's where God's going to use you. And a boat is only useful in the water if it keeps the water out, right? Because if that boat starts taking on water, then what was once useful, well, it becomes dangerous. And nobody will have any fun with a boat sitting on, it's not fun when the boat's sitting on the bottom of the lake. Christian, if you start taking on the world, you start taking and let the pollution of the world and don't maintain a purity and integrity, let that get into your life, then you know what? You'll be sunk in your witness and your testimony. You'll be sunk when it comes to your joy and your peace and your strength spiritually. We're to be in the world or not to be of the world. Don't forget that. Don't be a half-baked Christian. Man, get with it. Be solid. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And go out there into this world and float around and share the love and the joy of Jesus Christ with those with whom you come in contact. We'll finish off there tonight because my time is out. And we'll pick it up in verse 9 next week. Let's pray.